Ephesians chapter 2 is where we'll be this morning. And you can see on screen, I have these two words, before and after. We just moved recently. If you don't know, I'm going to embarrass my wife a little bit. She's right there walking. That's my wife, if you don't know. I didn't mean to embarrass her like that. I thought she'd be seated by this point. She's going back there. So that's my wife. I'm so proud of her. I love her so much. We just moved in August into our new-to-us home. It is not a new home by any means. It was built, I think, in 1952. But if you've bought a home recently or if you've been looking to buy a home, you know just how near impossible it really is to find one. Last February, we started looking for a house, and it took us from February till August to find a house that would suit us. Now, Lydia and I, we had a list of things that we were not going to compromise on. We said, we're not going to do this, we won't do this, we won't do that. After three houses that we had put offers on and got outbid, we said, maybe we should change this up a little bit. Maybe we should expand our options just a little bit because we really need a house. And so finally, we had done that, and we realized we can change a lot of stuff by ourselves. Now, we try to be DIY friendly and some of those things that we can't, but the beauty of an older home is if we make a mistake, we'll just call someone to come do it. But it's not a new home, so we can make those mistakes. One thing we were excited to do was to paint the whole house. And so it was this really nasty cream color, but it wasn't like a nice cream color. It was like old and pale and yellowing, so it was not a pleasant color. So when we went to go visit the house, the first thing we said was, we've got to repaint this house. And we realized that's something we could settle with. And so the first thing Lydia did, I just looked over and I saw her phone out, and she's taking pictures. And if you know where this is going, she watches a lot of HGTV, and she's already, as we're walking through, we haven't even signed the contract yet, she's telling me where this is going to go, where this is going to go. I'm like, it's not even our house yet, but she just knew this is going to be our house. And the Lord worked that out for us. We got the house. We're so excited about that. And in August, we moved. But right before we moved, she pulled those pictures back up, and she said, okay, let's make these changes. So we cleared the house out. It was empty. We painted every single room in the house. And we were looking at the pictures last night. It is amazing to see the difference that even a coat of paint can make. But when you see the new pictures, you look at the old and you say, why would I ever want to go back to that? Why would I want to go back to those before pictures? I think that sometimes is the draw of those HGTV shows. They get you hooked with the before, and you're like, there's no way they're going to do something amazing with this. And then you see the after product, and you're like, I can't believe they did that. It looks completely different. And that's kind of how our house is turning into. Still things that we're wanting to change, but it's so cool to look at those before pictures and then to see it now. And really the reality is we don't want to go back to the way it was. Well, we're going to see in Ephesians chapter 2 that there's a before picture of your life and there's an after picture of your life. The before is going to paint the picture of your life without Christ. And we're going to see today just how awful it really was. And then the after is going to show you what life is like with Christ. So before we get to that, I do want to help you understand the context of Ephesians. One thing about the Bible, I think we can have a disconnect between the fact that it really happened for these people at this time. Because when we read it, we already know what happened. We know what Christ has for us. But people during this time actually lived. They actually existed. There was a church in Ephesus that got this letter from Paul. And so I want to tell you a little bit of what life was like. So here's a picture on screen. This is what modern-day Ephesus looks like. If you were to go to Turkey, you could go to modern-day Turkey and see this site. This is what ancient Ephesus looks like today. A real location you can go and visit. As I said, it's in Turkey. This would have been in its heyday. In the Bible, this would have been under the Roman Empire. If you go to the next picture, we can see the port of Ephesus. You can see on one side there's no water, the other side has water. Over time, the water dried up, but this was a very important part of Ephesus. If you lived in Ephesus, you had been to the port before because that is where you would load and unload ships and cargo. This was very important because this is how you got goods into Ephesus. Here's another picture for you. Something very prominent in Ephesus was the worship of a false goddess named Artemis. You can see a statue of her there. We also find Artemis in the book of Acts. And sometimes she's referred to as Diana. But something else that drew people to Ephesus was this temple of Artemis. It was amazing. It was magnificent. It was longer than a football field. And sometimes that amazes me to think about the craftsmanship that they had back then. But people from all over would visit Ephesus to go just see this temple. And unfortunately, they would end up worshiping this false goddess. We know she's not real. While they were there, as a little souvenir, when they would go back home, there were little silversmiths at the port and in the city market, and they would give you little idols that you could buy and take home with you. I like souvenirs. I like collecting coffee mugs, and so maybe people were that way. Maybe they just collected those souvenirs, but you could find silversmiths with these little statues of Artemis that you could take home with you. And then here's the last picture I'll show you. This is the Great Theater of Ephesus. This is what it looks like today. When it was built, when it was in its prime, it could seat 24,000 spectators all at once. And I think that's just amazing to think about. 24,000 people could gather in Ephesus to go see a play, to go see a social or a political event. But I think many of us are thinking of gladiator events. And so during this time, you could go see gladiator fights at the Great Theater. Now, I don't just show these pictures to give you a history lesson. This is going to play into this sermon. But sometimes I think it helps us to understand the direct context of what life was like. This was life in Ephesus. People went to the port. People went to the city market. People went to worship the false goddess Artemis. And people went to the theater. Even though life looks different today, we have things like this still today. And so we can see that there's a connection between then and there's a connection between now. So we'll come back to this in a little bit, but I want to show you now in Ephesians chapter 2 what your life was like before Christ. Chapter 2, verse number 1, the Bible says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." So Paul writes this to the Ephesians, and he tells them in verse number 1, it says, "You hath he quickened." What Paul is saying here is, you are alive now in Christ if you're saved, but before you were alive, what does he say? You were dead. Now, you might be thinking, well, they're breathing, they're physical. How are they dead? It wasn't a physical death, it was a spiritual death. Whenever you see the word death in these passages, it gives us the idea of being separated. There's no connection between this person and God, because before you were saved, you had nothing connecting you to him. That's only later through Christ. And so because of that, before Christ came into our lives, like the Ephesians, we were separated from God. But not just that, notice what it says, you were dead, separated in your trespasses and in your sins. We don't like to think about that. We don't like to think about the things that we used to do, but that's what life was like before Christ. We had no hope. We had no salvation. We were dead in our sins. That word trespasses means to exceed a boundary or to go across a line. And so it's kind of like God established this plan for you in your life, but because of your sin, you go past that boundary. See, God's plan would that we would be perfect, but obviously we can't do that. So anytime we sin, we're exceeding that boundary that God had set, and we can't change that. That word sin gives us the idea to miss the mark. And so it's kind of like we see God has this boundary for you. He wants us to be perfect, but we can't be perfect. So we're going to exceed that boundary. We're going to miss the mark. We'll talk more about this in a moment. But Paul does say in verse number 2, he actually furthers the explanation. It wasn't just that these were generic sins. In verse number 2, look what it says. It says, in time past, so before you were a Christian, it says you walked according to the course of this world. So why did I show you those pictures? Why did I give you the brief history lesson? Because now you understand what life was like in Ephesus, so you're going to understand this now. When they walked according to the course of this world, it means that they lived like the world. Well, what was the world like for them? The port of Ephesus was a major, major important thing for Rome, because that is where supplies came in and went out. And Rome really liked that because Ephesus brought in a lot of money. And so they made sure the port was up to shape. They made sure that all the goods could go in and out because Ephesus made a lot of money for the Roman Empire. So it's not too far-fetched to believe that there were probably people in Ephesus who, out of everything in their life, just wanted money. It's a financially important city. Rome needs us. And so if Rome thinks money is important, then money must be really important. So there could be people that were there that only cared about greed and wealth and money over everything else. Another thing that happened, there was this temple of Artemis where they would go worship. It was idolatry. And so Paul says maybe it wasn't the wealth or the greed. Maybe for them it was idolatry. Maybe they were worshiping this false god. Something I did not add in. Part of the worship of Artemis It's kind of awful to think about this, but part of the worship revolved around sexual acts. So not only was it idolatry, it was sexual sin. It was perverted. And so Paul said, maybe for you, that was your life before Christ. Maybe you went down to the temple of Artemis. Maybe you had one of those little statues that you sat on your desk at work. Or maybe they went to the great theater, and I don't have anything wrong with theaters or arenas, but one thing that did happen at the arena, at the theater, was a gladiator event. Now, there are so many movies that portray gladiators as like these heroes, and we should be proud of it, but I want you to understand what actually happened if you had 24,000 people in this theater. A lot of times, the owner of that gladiator or the owner of the arena would look to the crowd, and he would ask the crowd, should we spare this man's life or should we kill him? And many times, 24,000 people would shout, kill him. And so Paul says, I want you to imagine the content, the media, your entertainment was ungodly. They watched people die for fun. And sometimes we don't think about that, but that's really what happened. And so Paul says, before you were a Christian, this was your life. Sexual sin, idolatry, people getting killed in front of you for entertainment, wealth, greed. We could go on, by the way. But when we look at that, we say, well, I don't want to live that way. That's a pretty awful way to live. Paul says, thankfully, if you know Christ as your Savior, that should be behind you. That shouldn't be the life you live anymore. But if you don't know Christ, this sums up your life. You walked according to the world. It was true for the Ephesians, and it's true for us today. Now, I mentioned that we don't have like a temple of Artemis. We don't have their great theater. But don't we have things in our society today? Don't we have people today that chase after greed and wealth over everything else? We do. Don't we have people today that have idolatry in different ways? Here's the thing about idolatry. Your phone can be an idol. A TV in your house can be an idol. Anything can be an idol if it takes place over God. And so we see idolatry today. We see sexual sin today. We also see people filling their lives with entertainment they shouldn't. And so just because this was written to Ephesians a couple thousand years ago does not mean it does not apply to you. Because they did those things, and sadly many people do those things today. But this should be your life before Christ. Because I'm going to give you some information that's going to change your life today. Have you ever had a piece of information change your life? I did. In fact, recently, last April, I had something change my life completely, and I never want to go back to the way it was before. Last April, we took our kids down to Florida to see my wife's grandparents. And there's something about grandparents. Whenever you go, you always leave with more stuff. I don't know if that's just like a grandparent thing. My mom is the same way. She's a Grammy. That's what my kids call her. Every time we go to my mom's house, I always come back with more stuff. But Lydia's grandma is the same way. And so last April, we took the kids down to Florida. We had a great time. And as we're leaving, she says, wait, hold on, don't go. And I knew, okay, she's going to give us some things. And she brings out like this big, I think it was a laundry basket full of items for us to take home. And I'm pretty excited because it's cool, it's free stuff. But there's this one thing that she gave me, and I had heard about it. And when I saw it, I was like, I've always wanted one of these. Here's a picture of it. It's an air fryer. I'm serious. I've always wanted an air fryer, but I just thought it's a glorified toaster oven. We have a toaster oven, right? We have an oven. Why do I need an air fryer? And I heard all these people talk about how good an air fryer is. I'm like, yeah, right. But until you have one yourself, until you experience it, I know this is silly, but it changed my life. I'm not kidding you. Have you ever forgot to defrost chicken or to pull it out the night before? I've done that before. And Lydia said, hey, no problem. We have an air fryer now. You can put frozen chicken. I did not know that. Changed my life. I will never want to live without an air fryer again. Now, I know it's silly. Could I live without the air fryer? Absolutely, I could. But when you have something like that that changes your life, you look at the way you used to live and you say, how did I manage? How did I do that? And so, yes, an air fryer is silly. It's an illustration. But I want you to understand that Christ is far more greater than an air fryer. I hope you understand that. I am not making that comparison because Christ is far better than that and anything else in our lives. But if you knew just how good Christ was, if you could just have a glimpse of life with Jesus, you would never want to go back. See, a lot of people hear things about Christ, they hear things about Jesus, but until you experience it yourself, you're never going to fully understand it. But once you see the change that he can make in your life, you'll never want to go back. And so Paul is trying to paint this picture for the Ephesians. Your life before Christ, you were dead in your sin, you walked according to the world, you did all sorts of ungodly things, but it shouldn't be that way. because something can change, something can be different. He goes on in verse 2 to say that we walked under the influence of Satan. It says right there in verse number 2 that we walked according to the prince of the power of the air. What else does it say? Look at verse number 3. It says that we fulfilled the desires and the lust of our flesh. And so life before Christ was pretty awful. But once you find that information, like the air fryer, just how life-changing it can be, you never want to go back. So let's see what happens then after. So we've got the before picture. It's pretty awful. It's pretty bleak. It's full of sin. But the key takeaway is that without Christ, you are dead in your sin. You are separated from God. You have no connection to Him. That is life without salvation. But something happens in verse number 4. Two words we see in verse 4. It says, but God, I love that phrase right there. Things are pretty awful, but God has something else for you. What does it say in verse 4? It says, He is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us. Even, do you see that? I think it's on the screen there. In verse 4, it says that He has great love for you. And notice where it goes to verse 5. There's a comma after verse 4. He loved you even when you were in your sins. And for some people, that's hard to imagine. When I was a senior in high school, we had a foreign exchange student live with us, a really good friend of mine, and we had a lot of conversations about the gospel, about getting saved, and every time he would tell me, I know I need to do that, but I've got to do this, this, or this first, and then I can get saved, or then I can talk about it. Because he couldn't understand that even in his sin, God still loved him. God didn't want him to change and then come to Christ. No, because just like you and me and him, in your sin, he loved you. In fact, he loved you so much that in your sin, he sent his son to die for you. But see, a lot of people stop here and say, see, God loves us. You're absolutely right, he does. But that fact alone won't save you. Some people have this impression that because God loves us, he would never let people go to hell. No, because God loves you, he lets you make a decision. Because he loves you, even in your sins, he gives you an opportunity. I can't force you to be a Christian. No one in this room can. You have to make that decision. I love this. It says, even when you were a sinner, even when you were dead in your sins, he loved you. Look at verse number 6. It says, and he raised us up together. He made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. I want you to see verse 7 is talking about future things that are going to happen. Those things will not happen for you if you don't have Christ as your Savior. This is only for Christians who are not dead in their sin. This is for those who have life in Christ. This is the after. But I want to focus now for the rest of our time on verses 8 and 9. Look at verse number 8. It says, for by grace are you saved through faith. So here it is. It finally tells you. How do we get saved? Maybe you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior. Then I need to tell you this. You're dead in your sin. People get mad when we talk about heaven and hell. And people don't like the fact to think about that hell is real. But people die every day and go there. Because I think sometimes we're too nervous to tell them about this thing that truly is terrifying. But hell is real. And you will go there if you don't know Christ as your Savior. Because you are dead in your sin if you don't know Christ. So then what do we do about it? If you don't want to be dead in your sin, verse 8 says, what does it say? By grace through faith, you're saved. We'll continue on this thought in a moment. But would you look at verse 9? It says, not of works, lest any man should boast. Have you ever met somebody that thinks they have to do certain things to get into heaven? I think many of us have. I meet people all the time. When I ask them about salvation, about getting saved, my favorite question to ask them is, if you were to stand before God right now, why would he let you into heaven? And you'd be amazed at the responses I get to that question. And a lot of people say something like this, well, I'm a good person. Or I do good things, or I'm a good neighbor, I'm a good husband, I'm a good mom, I'm a good dad, I'm a good whatever. And those are great things. I think we should do those things. But if you were to stand before God today and say, well, God, I think I was a good person. He's going to say, good for you, but you can't come in. Or if you were to say, well, I went to church every Sunday, every Wednesday. I went to Sunday school. I taught Sunday school. Good for you, but that doesn't save you. Because your works can't save you. The Bible says it right there. Why can our works not save us? Verse 9 says it. lest any man should boast. Because if you can save yourself, then why did Jesus have to die on the cross? If you could save yourself, then who gets the glory? You do, not God. And then at that point, God's really not that great, because if you can save yourself, why do you need God? No, you need him, because you can't save yourself, because without him, verse 1 tells you, you're dead in your sins. But I love verse 8. By the grace of God, through faith, you can have salvation. It's not of your works, it's not of your good deeds. I want to briefly go through a few verses with you. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 will be on the screen. Many of you might be familiar with this. But what does it say? It says, for all have sinned. See, the first step to accepting Christ is you have to admit, you have to realize something. You're a sinner. And if verse number 1 of Ephesians chapter 2 isn't enough, then look at this verse. Everybody has sinned. I like to do this with the teens sometimes, and so maybe they've heard this. But I like to tell the teens that your parents are sinners. Right? Did you know that? And to everyone in here, people around you are all sinners, and we kind of laugh. But we don't like the fact that when I turn around and say, but so are you. Because we like to say, well, that person's definitely a sin. Did you see what they did? It's easy to do that because their sin's a lot greater than mine. But we don't like when people turn it around and say, but so are you. Did you know that I'm a sinner? Pastor Colton is a sinner. Do you know Pastor Wayne is a sinner? Do you know Pastor Earl is a sinner? Just because we're pastors doesn't mean that this does not say everyone but these pastors. It says all have sinned. Everyone has sinned, including you. And because of your sin, it says you're going to come short. You're going to fall short of God's glory. Because again, that word sin means to miss the mark. It's like someone who's shooting at a target with an arrow. They're always going to miss the target. That's what happens with our sin. Look at the next verse on screen. Romans 6:23. It says, for the wages of sin. Again, these are probably familiar verses to all of you. That word wages means payment. Now, when I do something, if I'm told that I'm going to get paid for it, I expect to be paid at the end of it. I use this illustration sometimes. If I were to have somebody come to my house and mow the grass, that's it. They're going to come mow the grass, and I set the standard. I'll give you $20 if you do this. Okay, maybe I should do more with inflation, so we'll say $50, okay? It might go up next year. I don't know. But let's say it's $20, $50, whatever amount it is. I'm going to have someone mow my lawn for this set amount of money, and so they're going to do it. They're going to mow the lawn. They're going to come to me and expect a payment, right? Does that make sense to you? I hope it does. That's how jobs usually work. If you're not getting paid at your job and you're told, talk to me, I'll try to help you with that. But here's the point. Because of your sin, there's an expectation, there's a payment that you should receive. The Bible says what you deserve is death. Again, this is not a physical death. It's a spiritual death. It's a separation from God. This is what you deserve. We don't like to hear that because we like to think that we're good people. But that's what the truth of it, that's what we deserve, because we're dead in our sins without Christ. That's our payment. That's what we get. But the verse doesn't stop there. It says, the gift of God. I love gifts because you don't have to do anything to earn a gift. Gifts are given to you, right? But if I were to give you a gift this morning, let's say I'm going to give you my Bible. If I'm going to give you this and I reach it out to you, what do you need to do? You have to take it. Because if I set it here and say this belongs to you, but you never take it, it's not really yours, is it? You have to take it. You have to receive it. See, what you deserve is hell, but God says, no, I have something else for you instead. I have a gift for you. What you deserve versus what you could have. What does it say then? You can have eternal life through Jesus Christ. You could have life. Because before Christ, there's just death. But after Christ, there is life, life eternal. And so maybe you're asking today, maybe you've never heard this before. How do I get that life? Look at this last verse. Romans 10:9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Jesus from the dead, what does it say? Thou shalt be saved. I believe there's three parts to this. The first step is admitting you're a sinner. Because if you can realize that, that's good. You've made mistakes. You're wrong. You're a sinner. What is your penalty for that? What do we deserve? We deserve hell. Then the second part is, now I've admitted that, I need to believe something. I have to have faith in something. What is that faith? I have to believe, I have to have faith that Jesus really existed. He lived a perfect life, and he died in my place, and he took my sins, and 3 days later, God raised him from the dead. If you could admit your sin, if you can believe that, then there's the third part that comes. Verse 9 says it on screen. Then you have to, what? Confess with your mouth. Believe in your heart. What are you doing? You're asking God to save you. It's really that simple. This is how we get to the after. When Lydia and I wanted to make our house look different, we didn't just say, well, I guess it's the way that it is. It's good enough as it is. No, because it was really awful. And so we wanted to see a change. And maybe you're here today and you're like, well, life is pretty awful. Because without Christ, we're dead in our sins. And I really want to see a change. Admit you're a sinner. Believe Christ died and rose again for you. And then ask him, receive that gift today. You could do that before you leave. Maybe everyone in here is a Christian. I don't know that. Only you do. Only you know your heart. But if you're here today, if you are a Christian, I want to remind you, what was your life like before you were saved? Don't answer, just think about that for a moment. Would you proudly come up here if I gave you a mic and tell me everything you ever did before? I don't think anybody would do that. So why then would you want to go back to that lifestyle? If God saved you from it, don't go back and live that way. Because if you're a Christian, you have life in Christ, don't go live like your old self. Live your new life in Christ. You can do that as well. Would you do something for me? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? I'm not going to do an invitation like we normally do, but if you could just do that for me, just have your heads bowed, eyes closed. I want to do something a little bit different this morning. I want to ask two questions for you today. If you would answer yes to this question, I'm going to ask you just to slip your hand up. And here's the reason. I want to pray for you. And I'm not being silly about that. I really do want to pray for you. And so I pray you'd be honest with me. Here's the first question. Are you saved? If you died right now and you stood before God, why would he let you into heaven? If you answer anything but because of Jesus, I want you to realize you're not going to heaven because it's only through Christ. If you can't say that there's a time where you've done that, would you be bold enough just to slip your hand up so that I could pray with you, that I could talk with you? Okay, here's the second question. If you're a Christian, you believe you've been saved, are you living like it? If you would like prayer, this is Pastor Colton, I'm going through some things right now. I'm slipping into some things that I struggle with. Would you just pray for me today? I would love to pray for you if you'd raise your hand. Okay, thank you. Lord, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to learn from your word. Thank you, Lord, that there's a change that takes place when we place our faith in you. Lord, before you, we were dead in our sins. We were separated. There was no connection. But Lord, thank you so much that because of your salvation, the free gift that you give us, Lord, we can have life, life eternal in you. Lord, some raise their hands, need some prayer for some things in their life. I pray that you'd help them with that. Lord, if they need to talk to me or to someone else, I pray you give them the courage to do that. Lord, if there is one in here that is not saved, I pray that they would realize they need to make that decision today to get to know you as their Savior. And I pray you'd help us to be bold enough to go out today and to share that message with somebody, to share the hope of salvation with others today. Lord, we love you and praise you. Pray you keep us safe as we go our ways. In Jesus' name, amen.